Often as we get older, we get more forgetful. I know lately Sherry and I have been saying to each other, I'm going to need you to help me remember such and such. Remind me tomorrow that I need to do this, or remind me Tuesday that I need to do this. And we're even saying now to each other, well, I'm going to need you to remind me to remind you. So we get more forgetful as we get older, and that's just a natural process. And so there's the importance of being reminded. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, we're actually going to look at all of this book. We want to break it up into two lessons. This is a two-part lesson. This morning we'll look at the first part of 2 Peter, and then this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at that last part. But the theme of 2 Peter is that of reminding the brethren. And I want us to talk this morning about this statement of Peter, putting you in remembrance. And we're going to look specifically at the things that Peter wants brethren to be reminded of. And our theme this morning then is, brethren, that we have some blessings, we have some responsibilities, we have some situations going on that we need to be reminded of. And if we'll be reminded of these things, it will help us to be better Christians. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, for example, you find in verse 12, let's read verses 12 through 15, that Peter's purpose in writing is to remind brethren of things that they already know. There is a time and place to be reminded of things that we already know or that we knew in the past. Number one, there may be the simple reason that just because of age, as we get older, we forget things. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things because we purposely put that out of our mind. We don't want to be thinking about it. And sometimes maybe a parent might remind a child of a certain chore that they have around the house because they're not really wanting to do that anyway. And so it's really not at the forefront of their mind. And I'm reminding you that you need to do such and such. Or it might be old age, just forgetfulness. It might be that we just don't want to think about that. It might be that we purposely put that out of our mind, but for whatever reason or however that might come about, we need to be reminded of certain truths. In chapter 1 and verse 12, that's the very reason why Peter writes. Whenever you're reading in your Bible, notice sometimes that the author will state the purpose. For example, Luke, in Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, he states the purpose of why he writes. John states the purpose of why he writes in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Different ones will state why they are writing. And Peter states here why he is writing. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though now you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about his earthly body, while I'm living, while I can still live, I want to put you in remembrance. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly. In other words, he felt that he was about to die. He's older in life and he's coming to the end of his life. And so his tabernacle is going to be put off. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. You may remember in the last part of John chapter 21, right after Jesus told Peter, go feed my sheep, he said that there's going to come a time when others will bear you away. And then it said, signifying what manner of death he would have. And so Jesus told Peter that he would die. And some believe that that might be like death by crucifixion, possibly. But in John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter that he was going to die, and that's the reference here in verse 14. So, verse 15, yea, I will give diligence that every time you may be able after my decease or after my death to call these things to remembrance. And so the stated purpose is to remind the brethren. Now turn with me to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second epistle. That's why we call it 2 Peter. We have 1 Peter. This is 2 Peter. So the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And then look at verse 8. Forget not this one thing. Don't forget, but remember. And so the purpose of remembering. And notice back in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the reasons that Peter gives. First of all, he says, I believe that it is right. It is right. I think it right as long as I'm in this tabernacle, verse 13. It's the necessary thing to do. It's the right thing to do because brethren become forgetful. And so it's necessary to do this from time to time to remind us of even things that we might already know, but to put it fresh in our memory. The second thing he says is that it stirs you to action. Whenever we're reminded of something, it stirs us into accomplishing that something. Notice in verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And I believe all of us could be stirred up from time to time. We get lethargic, we get lazy, we get indifferent or apathetic in the Lord's work, and we need to be stirred up. We need to be zealous again. We need to be hot. We need to get on fire again to serving the Lord. And so reminding us of things, number two, stirs us to action. Okay. And then number three, it calls us back to truth. It calls us back to those things that we are supposed to know and that we are supposed to have in our lives. Look at verse 15, that after my death, to call these things to remembrance. And so it gives us an opportunity to call them to mind, put them into action. And notice that Peter says there in chapter 3 in verse 1, he uses that idea of stir you up, to stir you up, but he says, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. If we have a sincere mind this morning, we're going to want to remember these things and put them into practice. A sincere, a pure, a mind that is not hypocritical, a mind that is not double-minded, but a mind that is serious and sincere about serving the Lord, these things, and being reminded of these things will help us to be better Christians. So what are these things? I want to look at four of them this morning, and then Lord willing, we'll look at the other for this evening when we come back. Number one, Peter says, I want to remind you that you have a precious faith. That you have a precious faith built on precious promises. Let's read together chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to, in effect, this morning and this evening, read the whole book of 2 Peter. So let's read together. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding and great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. The first thing that we need to be reminded of, brethren, is that we have a precious faith built upon precious promises. And we need to remember that this is important to us. And the reason it's important is we're going to go out, if we're not careful, we'll go out and we'll put our trust and life in the things of this world. We don't need to do that. We have a precious faith built on precious promises. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how that we've been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. He uses that word in his epistles. We don't have to put our trust in money, in things, and become worldly like we find out in the world today. People are putting their trust in those kinds of things. We need to be reminded we have a precious faith built on precious promises, which is heaven. You can't get anything better than that. And so we don't need to be leaving that to go out and be in the world. We need to be reminded we have a precious faith built upon precious promises. We have the knowledge of God in Jesus. We're going to talk about truth in just a minute. We have the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And that knowledge has caused us to have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need to be right with God is granted to us. We have that as a Christian, so we don't have to be scraping and scrounging for the things of this world. prestige of this world, the money of this world, the power of this world. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We just studied the rich young ruler in Bible class and how he walks away sorrowful. And Peter says, well, we've left all. What do we have? And Jesus talks about all of these things that you have and then eternal life to come. You have all that you need. We don't need to be thinking that we get up each day, well, you know, as a Christian, we're just sort of some, backwoods, second-rate person who just doesn't have a whole lot. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we don't need to be worldly, going out and gathering those things of this world. We have what we need. You know, we are partakers of the divine nature. We can be like God. We are God-like. That doesn't mean we become gods, but we become God-like. God is light, and we walk in light. God is love, and we love. We become like God. And we can be partakers of that divine nature through the knowledge of God and Jesus. We can be conformed to the image of Jesus, Romans 8:28. We can be like these divine beings. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are God-like. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Remember who we are and what we have, and that will help us to be a better Christian. Because some people, and even some Christians, they're going out after those things of this world. They're becoming worldly, and they need to remember that they have a precious faith built upon precious promises. And you know, look at verse 4. They have escaped, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. And we need to remember that. When we become a Christian and our sins are washed away in baptism, we escape the corruption that is in the world. We don't need to go back to that. We don't need to go back to doing those kinds of things. We've left that behind. And now we have a precious faith built upon precious promises. Why would we want to go back and live like the world and be in the world and be in that corruption and that sin that is there and be eternally lost? Why would we want to do that? We need to remember that we have escaped and left that. And what a beautiful thing. Sometimes it's important to just remember some things and call to mind some things. It helps us to be a better Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter describes the faith of Christians as more precious than gold. And we need to remember that. You could be given all the gold in the world and go put it in your bank here in Springfield and just cram it all in there, and your faith is more precious than all of that. And we need to remember that. Would you take all the gold in the world or a faith as a Christian? Were to take the faith as a Christian, how many people would take all that gold in the world? But when this world comes to an end and the earth and the works therein are burned up, all that gold is going to be gone. None of it's going to go to heaven. Our faith will. And it is more precious than gold. And so let's not leave the life of a Christian to go back out and be in this world. We have a precious faith built upon precious promises. And that's a good reminder. Let's look at the second thing that Peter reminds Christians of. We need to be reminded that we must be diligent to grow. Brethren, we cannot stay stagnant in our life. We cannot stay at the same level. We cannot have this mediocrity about us where we just get to a level and I'm fine with that. And I'm just sort of coasting the rest of my life. I've plateaued. Right after I became a Christian, I shot up there. I was active. I was doing all that. But now I'm just sort of plateauing, and I just sort of take sort of the bare minimum Christianity approach. We need to be reminded that we must grow. Every day we need to be increasing, abounding, growing, not being satisfied with, well, I've sort of plateaued and we're coming up on 2016 and I'm just going to sort of do the same that year as I did in 2015 and 2014. I'm fine. We're all fine, you see. We need to be growing. So let's look at it. Let's read together chapter 1, verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, because we have precious faith built upon precious promises, for this cause, and because we've escaped from the world, for this cause, we need to be adding on our part all diligence. In your faith, supply, or add, some versions say, virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, or one version says, increase, you see, we can't just be staying at the same level. We have to be adding, we have to be supplying, we have to be abounding, we have to be increasing. They make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things, that is the things mentioned in verses 5 and 6, he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as we go through 2 Peter today and this evening, if you're making notes in your Bible, you might want to circle the words that are repeated. Peter likes to do that. He's already repeated the word precious. Notice he repeats the word virtue. He's already mentioned that earlier. And then in verse 3, God's virtue, verse 3. And then our virtue, verse 5. He's going to repeat the word diligence in verse 5 and then again in verse 10. So circle that as you go through your Bible. It's an interesting study. Peter repeats words. But notice what he says. We need to remember, brethren, that it's important to grow. We can't just simply plateau and stagnate and become stale. First of all, he says you need to be adding to your faith these things. The word virtue means moral excellence. It's what God has, verse 3, His own glory and virtue. He has moral excellence. Verse 5, we are to have moral excellence. Everything we say and do and how we act and how we dress needs to have a moral excellent quality to it. We live above, we rise above the world in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our actions, in our words. We are to supply these other things. Now, look with me again at verses 5 and 6. Are we adding these things? You know, some brethren, they've been Christians 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and they're still not exercising self-control. They won't guard certain things. Some will not be patient and persevering. Some will not show brotherly kindness. They've been in the church for years, and they're still running roughshod over their brethren. They've been in the church for years and they're still out of control. They're not growing. There needs to come a point where we mature and grow, and the older we get in Christ, the more we are exhibiting these things in our life. And there should be no excuse, especially for an older brother or sister, not to show brotherly kindness and self-control and godliness. We won't show those things if we're not growing. Well, I attend. Well, that's all we're doing. We're attending, but we're not growing. I've been in the church all my life, but we're not growing, you see. My parents were Christians. I was baptized in the church, but we're not growing. We have to grow. The second thing he says is that if you will do these things and add these things, each time, and we have some young Christians here, we have older Christians here, each day that we live, we need to be practicing these things so that each day we get better at doing these things, and then a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, and we're better at practicing these things. We're growing. And if we do that, if we abound or if we increase, we will not be idle. There's your lethargic Christian, your stale, stagnant Christian. We're not going to be idle. We're not going to be unfruitful. We're growing, so we're bearing fruit. We're going to be an active Christian. We're not going to be blind, seeing only what is near. And by the way, that phrase, seeing only what is near, is from the Greek word from which we get myopia, nearsightedness. We're just nearsighted. We forget. We have forgotten the cleansing from our old sins. We've forgotten who we are as a Christian, and we're just stagnant. And when we're not going forward, then in time we're going to be going backward. We need to be growing. And then notice in verse 9 and 10, we need to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Verses 5 and 6, the things that are mentioned there. growing and adding these things, you shall never stumble. But when we're not growing, we're going to find ourselves stumbling and acting as a Christian should not. Why do we do all of this? Look at verse 11. So that we can be a part of the eternal kingdom of our Lord. That's another way of saying heaven. The word kingdom is used in the New Testament to describe what we have now in the church. But then sometimes even Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 4. Peter talks about it. The eternal kingdom. What is that? That's the part of the kingdom that when Christ turns over the kingdom to God, and it's the eternal heavenly phase of the kingdom. We're in the kingdom now, and then in the judgment day, we'll be a part of the eternal kingdom, heaven. And so that's why we keep growing. That's why we keep being faithful. We're not going to be idle. We're not going to be unfruitful. We're not going to be stagnant. We need to remember to grow. I think some brethren have forgotten that. And so they come in and they go out. They come in and they go out. But something comes up and they cause a problem. They cause a problem. They're not acting right. They're not growing. Are they attending? Yes. Are they growing? No. Those are two different things. We need to remember to grow. And brethren, let me encourage you to do that very thing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says that we must grow up in all things. Let's not be spiritually a babe. Let's not be spiritually immature, but let us grow up in all things. And Peter reminds us to do that very thing because it's so easy to forget it and just become sort of a lukewarm, plateaued Christian, and we forget to grow. Number three, Peter says that we need to remember that we have the truth. Turn with me to chapter 1. We've already read verses 12 through 15 where Peter says, I'm writing in order to remind you. So we won't read those verses again, but I do want to start in verse 12 where Peter says that I shall be ready to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth. You are established in the truth. You see that knowledge back in verse 2? That's the truth. Do you see the knowledge in verse 3? That's the truth. Do you see the word knowledge in verse 5? That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. That's God's word. We need to remember, brethren, that we have the truth. And here's why. We live in a world, especially today, where the Bible has to compete with all these other religious books, all kinds of opinions, all kinds of ideas, creed books, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Hindu Vedas, all kinds of creed books. There's the Methodist Discipline, the Baptist Manual, the Catholic Catechism. There's all kinds of books that have been written by men. We need to remember we have the truth. And we don't need to be looking somewhere else for that. We don't need to be looking inwardly for truth, what I think and what I feel. We don't need to be looking out to the words of men. We have the truth. When we hold our Bibles in our hand, we have the truth. And notice Peter says that you have been established, fixed, built, framed upon the truth. And we need to be rooted and grounded in truth, as Paul will say. We're built on truth. We don't need to be going out looking for it somewhere else. And every decade that comes along offers some new place to look for truth. Remember in the 80s with Shirley MacLaine and the Eastern religions and the New Age thing that we went through? And we're all gods and we all have a divine light in us and we all come up with our own truth and that kind of thing. So that was the decade of the 80s, you know, the New Age movement, and every decade has their thing. We have truth when we hold the gospel in our hands, and we don't need to be going somewhere else for that. He says you've been established in truth. Now, come with me to verse 16. Let's pick up the reading there. Notice how when Peter talks about this truth that you have been established in, he wants to back that up by saying in verse 16 that we apostles gave you truth. We didn't give you fables. We didn't give you fiction. We gave you truth, the very word of God. Look at verse 16. For we, the apostles, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That's the opposite of truth. We don't have fables and fiction. We have truth. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, Peter is going to talk about Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. When Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured. And Peter is saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it with our eyes. We saw truth. We saw what actually happened. It wasn't given to us by some cunningly devised fable of man. And that's what many scholars today describe the Bible as, just this cunningly devised fabrication and fiction. It's not that. So, we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They saw and spoke with Jesus. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. Do you remember, first of all, Jesus turned white. There was this brilliant whiteness, white about Him. Is it Luke's account that describes Him as whiter than even a person cleaning clothes could clean? Whiter than the fuller's soap. And then He receives that voice out of heaven, "This is My beloved Son," but there's that radiant light. And so that's what He describes here. Honor and glory when there was born such a voice to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice we ourselves heard, born out of heaven when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. This didn't come from some fable that we read. We were there. We got the truth. You have the truth because we gave you the truth. Now look at it. He goes on to say, look at verse 19. "We have the word of prophecy made more sure because we heard it with our ears, we saw it with our eyes, we got this from Jesus Himself. This is truth. Whereunto," now look at it, "whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place." Truth is like a light. And you would do well to follow it and nothing else. And brethren, we need to be reminded all the time of that today. Because it is so tempting just to say, well, the Bible plus something else. The Bible plus what man says. No, just the truth. And it's like a light and it will guide us. And believe me, we are in a dark place today. Just turn on the news. We are in a dark place. The world of sin is dark. And the interesting thing about this word, dark, it literally means barren, squalid, a very terrible place to be in. So it's used by the Greeks to describe a dark place without light and water and nourishment. It's a barren place, and that's the world of sin that we live in. But God's Word will guide us through that the right way. Our young people need guidance. And God's Word, truth, gives us that. "So whereunto you would do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now look at this. He's not done. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture," he's talking about what he and the other apostles give. We don't give things that just come from private interpretation. We give God's Word from the Holy Spirit. "No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation." It didn't come from us. It wasn't something that we made up. It's truth. It comes from God. "For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." And so you have truth. You have the very words of God. And he wanted to remind them of that. And we need to be reminded of that today. So, we have this word of prophecy we hold in our hands, made more sure. What we hold in our hands is the record of men speaking from God. It's the truth. And Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 5 that you have the word of the truth. We need to be reminded of that in an age where the Bible is competing with all these other things. We need to come back simply to truth. And so, the third thing that Peter reminds them of is, number one, you have a precious faith. Number two, you need to grow. And number three, you have the truth. And then one more, turn with me to chapter 2. One more that we want to consider this morning is, you need to remember, in contrast to this truth that you have, there will be people out there trying to speak evil of the truth. They're going to do the opposite. They're going to teach things that are false. And so one more thing to be reminded of is, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. There arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers. You need to be reminded that there is false teaching out there. Not everything is nice. There are people out there who are twisting and distorting the truth of the Word of God. You can't trust everyone. You have to be on guard. You have to beware. You have to be careful. And so, this fourth reminder that I want to consider now. There's a lot said here. We're going to read the first 17 verses. There's a lot said here. And there's a lot said about these men that we won't take time this morning to look at. A lot of terrible negative qualities about them, worldly qualities. But I do want to notice this. There are some statements that are made about these men in relationship to the brethren. And the first one is that they're going to come in secretly among you. It's going to be that which you're not going to be maybe on guard with. Maybe it's somebody you trust. And so your guard is down and you're not being careful. Look at this, verse 1. There shall be false teachers who shall privily or secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth, chapter 1, verse 12, you have been established in the truth. Now he repeats it again. These people are twisting the truth. They're speaking evil of the truth. One version says they're maligning the truth, that the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So here's the point, brethren. He says, I need to remind you of something. There's false teachers out there, but listen carefully. They're not just miscellaneous false teachers out there somewhere floating around. They're in among you. It reminds me of what Paul said in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus. From among your own selves, men shall arise speaking perverse things. We think, well, false teaching, well, that's out there in the denominations and that's out there in the world. It can be in the church. And it often is. And so anyone, myself included, anyone, we have to be careful who stands up and what they say and check what they say and be careful what they say. Even in the church, there can be error and has been and is error. How does it come? Often it's privately, secretly, with feigned words, where it sounds good, but it's not truth. So we have to be careful about that very kind of thing. Now, in verses 4 through 9, Peter reminds them that these false teachers are going to be judged and condemned by God. Then, in verses 10 through 13, he starts listing some of their terrible, sinful, negative, worldly qualities. They're self-willed, they're worldly, they're adulterous. They're carnally minded and so forth. I want to pick up the reading in verse 13. Suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Look at that. These are not just false teachers out there that are just sort of always on the outside. They're right in among the brethren, eating with the brethren. But they're deceiving the brethren. And so all of us, always, we always have to keep our guard up. We always have to test everything with the Word of God. They are deceiving the brethren, verse 13, while they feast with you. It could be me. It could be Larry. We would hope that it wouldn't be me or Larry or Eric or anybody. It could be anybody, anybody. That's how we get taken away into error. We must always check these things. And so what I wanted to point out with these statements is Yes, there's false teachers, but they were among the brethren, and the brethren had allowed themselves to be deceived by that, or some of them could have been deceived, and so he's reminding them to be very careful about that kind of thing. And then come on down with me, let's keep reading. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls. If we're not steadfast in truth, if we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not carefully studying our Bibles, when somebody stands up and says something, well, it sounds good, let's go with it, and then we are enticed to go after that. Why do we have different things even in churches of Christ? Why do we have different doctrines, different practices, even in churches of Christ? Because some brethren have let their guard down. And some who come in among them deceive them. We have to always check things that are taught with the Word of God. So verse 15, forsaking the right way, they followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing, but he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. And we're going to take up the rest of the chapter this evening. False teachers. John said in 1 John chapter 4, turn with me there and then we'll close this morning. John said that many false teachers have gone out into the world. Well, John, how do you guard yourself against that? How do you guard yourself against that? 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are we going to listen to John and the apostles, or are we going to listen to men? That's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brethren, we need to be reminded of some things. We need to be reminded that we have a faith more precious than gold. We don't need to be going out into the world and becoming worldly, thinking that that's where the high life is at. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness as a Christian. We need to be reminded to grow. We cannot stay stagnant. I'm happy with my current spiritual situation and I'm just going to coast the rest of the way. No, always adding. What can I do more? How can I be more active in the church? How can I be more faithful? How can I be a better Christian? I must always be goal-oriented like that. Growing, growing, growing. Number three, we need to be reminded that we have the truth when we open up our Bibles, and we don't need to be turning anywhere else for guidance in this dark world that we live in. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and God's Word can address any situation that we're in life to help us make it through. And we need to remember that there are false teachers out there, and they may even be in the church. They may be among us. And we need to be mindful about that very kind of thing. In years past, there have been members of the church that have taught error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Members of the church that have taught error on the second coming of Christ. Members of the church that have taught error on the work and organization of the church. And on and on and on. And if we're not careful, we will be led into false teaching by those around us if we do not simply follow our Bibles and just simply trust what they're saying. Reminders. Do you need to be reminded of things? I do. Especially as we get older, we need to be reminded. And these are four that Peter speaks of, and we'll look at the others this evening. When we're reminded of these things, it helps us to be better Christians. Do you need to escape from the world this morning in becoming a child of God? Do you need to come back as an erring child of God? We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. We would encourage you to do that. We have a promise before us of an entrance into an eternal kingdom, but we have to be living right in order to do that. If we can encourage you, if we can assist you, why won't you come as we stand and sing? All hail, Lord.